We read Holy Scripture from the 9th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 9. We will read the first 24 verses of that chapter. Romans 9, beginning at verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. We read the word of God this far. Our text this evening is the 16th verse of the passage we have just read. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. The worst robberies, beloved, are not financial. The worst robberies are doctrinal. The worst robbers are not those villains in society who take away your money and your property. But the worst robbers are the ministers and theologians in the churches who strive to deprive God of His glory. They do that by denying His authorship of two of His greatest works, creation and salvation. These doctrinal and spiritual robbers rob God of the glory of His work of creation by teaching, instead of creation, the theory of evolution in some form. That's robbery of God of His glory in His great work of creation. They rob God of His glory likewise in denying His authorship of the still greater work of the salvation of sinners. They do that by ascribing the salvation of sinners fundamentally to the sinners themselves. Thus, God is robbed of His glory. And very few seem to care. The churches do not care because there is no discipline of the ministers and theologians who deny or adulterate the truth of God's great works of creation and salvation. The members of the churches obviously do not care, are not concerned about this robbery of God, for they maintain their membership and the membership of their children in churches where this robbery is committed Sunday after Sunday. But there is one who cares, and that is God Himself. God is jealous of His own glory in His great works of creation and salvation. Through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 42, God Himself declared that He will not give His glory to another. Our text tonight is the expression of God's jealousy with regard to His great work of salvation. He inspired the Scripture that declares, "It is not of him who willeth, nor of him who runneth, but of God who showeth mercy." And not only does God declare that He is the author of the great work of salvation, but He also contends for the truth that He is the author of salvation. He contends against those who would rob Him of His glory in His grand work of salvation. He does that in the text when He inspires the words, "It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth." There, God contends for His glory against those who deny that glory by maintaining that salvation is of him that willeth or of him that runneth. The truth expressed in our text tonight may fairly be considered to have been at the very heart of the reformation of the church in the 16th century. As undoubtedly all of you are well aware, we remember and celebrate the reformation of the church in the 16th century this week, into which we have now entered. In a way, the Sunday prior to Reformation Day may be considered Reformation Sunday. It is appropriate, therefore, that the Word of God be brought to the Reformed congregation concerning God's own jealousy on behalf of His authorship of the work of salvation. Similarly, the truth expressed in this text is fundamental to the existence of the Protestant Reformed churches, to which denomination this congregation belongs. It was because the truth of this text was denied in the church that cast us out, and because of the insistence of our forefathers and the mothers as well, that God is the author of the work of salvation, as proclaimed in this text, that the Protestant Reformed churches, in the providence of God, came to have the beginning of our separate existence as churches. Ask us, what do your churches stand for? What to your churches is fundamental? What explains your separate existence with all its struggles? And our answer is Romans 9, verse 16. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it is of God who showeth mercy. Our text teaches the source of salvation. That's the Word of God to us tonight. The source of salvation. Notice with me the divine source, the exclusion of man, and the significance for the elect sinner. The source of salvation. The divine source, the exclusion of man, the significance for the elect believing sinner. What it is that is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God who shows mercy, the text itself does not inform us. The text simply says, it is not of him who wills or runs, but of God who shows mercy. But in the light of the rest of the chapter, Romans 9, and in light of the preceding and following chapters of the book of Revelation, of Romans, there cannot be any doubt whatever as to what it is of which the apostle is speaking. It is salvation. It is the salvation of us and of all of God's people. Salvation is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. When the apostle declares that salvation is not of willing and running, but of God who shows mercy, he is teaching us something concerning salvation in its entirety. All of salvation is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. The apostle is referring to the source of salvation. The source of salvation is not the willing or running sinner, but the showing mercy God. At the same time, the apostle is saying something about the basis or foundation of salvation. The foundation of salvation is not the one who wills and runs, but the God who shows mercy. And likewise, he is also declaring the truth about the final and full performance and accomplishment of salvation. Salvation in its perfection is not of him who wills or runs, but of God who shows mercy. When the apostle writes that all of salvation is of God, he is telling us, he is declaring to us, that God is the source of salvation. Whoever it is, of whom or from whom comes salvation, is the source of salvation. If salvation is of the one who wills or of the one who runs, then the one who wills or the one who runs is the source of salvation. But if salvation is of God, then God is the source of salvation. At the same time, the apostle is declaring the basis of salvation. The source of salvation is the one upon whom salvation depends, as a building depends upon its foundation. If salvation is of God, God is the basis and foundation of your salvation and mine. Our salvation and the salvation of the church depends upon Him. Exactly because He is the source and the foundation of salvation, God is also the great worker of salvation. Whoever is the source of salvation is also the one who works it, the one who accomplishes it. If the source of our salvation is the one who works, then the one who works accomplishes salvation. If the one who is the willing one is the source of salvation, then the one who wills accomplishes or works out salvation. And if God is the source, God is also the worker of salvation, the worker of all of salvation. The worker of salvation and the source of salvation in the sense that He actually accomplishes it, but also the source of salvation in the sense that He laid the basis for our salvation in the cross of Jesus Christ, and in the sense that the very idea and counsel of our salvation are in God, in His eternal counsel of election. The source of salvation, that's the fundamental issue in the text and in the teaching and preaching of the gospel. Declares the Word of God in our text tonight, salvation is of God. God is the source of salvation. God is the basis upon which our salvation depends. God is the worker of our salvation. God and God alone. The apostle in the text and in the immediate context does not content himself simply with declaring that God is the source of salvation, but he is also at pains to identify this God who is the source of salvation. There may be no understanding of the text as though there is a vague deity, a vague God out there somewhere, probably the God of all religions and the God of all nations, who is the source of salvation. The God who is the source of salvation is distinctly identified in the text and in the entire passage. First of all, the source of salvation is the God who has made Himself known in Holy Scripture. This God, and no other, is the source of salvation. The opening words of our text, "So then, link our text closely with the immediately preceding verse, verse 15, which is a quotation from the Old Testament, a quotation of Exodus 33, verse 19, God's word to Moses on the occasion of the nation of Israel sinning by making and worshiping a golden calf. God threatened to destroy the whole nation, you will recall. And Moses pled for the salvation of Israel as a mediator. And then God said to Moses what we read in verse 15, what is quoted in verse 15 of Romans 9, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That God, the God who made Himself known in the Old Testament, is the source of salvation. At the same time, this text, in connection with verse 15, makes plain that the God who is the source of salvation is the God who in the time of the Old Testament was the God of Israel. With specific reference to Israel, God said in that Old Testament time, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That God is the source of salvation. The God who is the source of salvation is the God who has made Himself known fully in Jesus Christ. Earlier in Romans chapter 9, verse 5, we read concerning Christ that He came into the world and that He Himself is God blessed forever. The God who is the source of salvation is the God and Father of Jesus Christ. And because in verse 5, Jesus Christ is Himself called God, God blessed forever, we know that the source of salvation is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has made Himself known in the becoming flesh of the second person of the Trinity. In Jesus Christ, this God is the God of us, the New Testament church of believers and their children. In fact, it is an important argument of the apostle in Romans 9 that the New Testament church, made up largely of Gentiles, is the people of God, the church of God. Verse 24, the last verse we read in our scripture reading tonight, makes that plain. Even us whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. The God who in Jesus Christ is the God of the New Testament church, He is the source of salvation. He Himself is the source of salvation in His own triune being with all the perfections of that being. He is the foundation upon which our salvation depends. God Himself. And He, the triune God, is the worker of salvation. Nevertheless, the apostle locates in God Himself one particular perfection that is outstandingly the source of our salvation. Answering the question, who is the source of salvation? And at the same time answering the questions, upon what does salvation depend and who is the worker of salvation? The apostle wrote, God that showeth mercy. The mercy of God, therefore, is in particular the source of our salvation. Mercy is the compassion and pity of God towards human beings who are in themselves totally depraved sinners, languishing under the wrath of God, which apart from God's saving work results in our ruin in time and in eternity. God has compassion. God has pity upon us sinners. Mercy is God's will and purpose to deliver these sinners from the misery of their sin, their guilt, and their depravity, and delivering us from this misery to translate us into the bliss of eternal life by the forgiveness of sin and the renewing of us by the Holy Spirit. And mercy is also God's actual work, accomplishing this will of His in His compassion upon us. Mercy is powerful. Mercy is God going to work to carry out His purpose, to deliver us from our misery and to bestow upon us this bliss. The mercy of God, beloved, which is the source of our salvation, is made known in the cross of Jesus Christ. The mercy of God, which is particularly the source of our salvation, is worked out effectually in the cross of Jesus Christ. In the cross of Jesus Christ, God's mercy flows to us, accomplishing His will to deliver us and to make us blessed. For in that cross, the guilt of our sin was atoned. And in that cross, and because of that cross, the risen Jesus Christ has the right to bestow upon us His Spirit, delivering us from our bondage to Satan and to sin. Salvation is of God, has its source in God, and particularly in His mercy revealed in the cross of Jesus Christ. This must be preached to the congregation. This must be confessed by the congregation. This inheritance and heritage are ours by God's own work through the Reformation of the Church in the 16th century. Once again, the Gospel of Romans 9, verse 16 was manifested, preached and taught, and believed unto the salvation of all whom God had foreordained unto eternal life. This Gospel must be preached not once in a while, not only at the time that we remember the Reformation of the Church in the 16th century, this Gospel must be preached at every worship service of the Church in one way or another. It is of God. Salvation is of God in His mercy. That mercy of God, which is the source of salvation, is sovereignly free. It isn't deserved by us, the objects of that mercy. We have no claim upon that mercy. There's nothing in us that makes us the object of that mercy or the recipients of the salvation that that mercy brings. To teach that is simply to deny mercy in its very nature. mercy is free, sovereignly free. And as if that were not enough, God Himself emphasized that in that important text out of Exodus 33 that is quoted in verse 15, immediately preceding our text in Romans 9. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Sovereignly free, undeserved, that mercy of God is also particular, not common, not universal. If any chapter in all of Scripture makes clear that the mercy, the saving mercy of God, is particular and not common, it is the 9th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. The Apostle brings out clearly the particularity of the saving mercy of God, not only in verse 15, which I have already quoted, but also in verse 18 that follows, where the Apostle writes, therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will, He hardeneth. God is sovereign in the merciful salvation of sinners. And that sovereignty is in the interest of His own glory, in being merciful to whom He will be merciful, saving whom He wills to save. This all by itself should be enough to convince everyone who believes the Scriptures that man, the sinner himself, is excluded as the source of salvation, is excluded as the basis of salvation, and is excluded as the worker of his own salvation. But so stubborn are we sinners in insisting that some of the credit for our salvation shall come to us ourselves. And so did God know that the New Testament church would be repeatedly threatened by the false doctrine that robs God of His glory and His saving work by ascribing some of that glory to the sinner himself, that in our text the Holy Spirit makes implicit what makes explicit what is implicit in the statement that salvation is of God who shows mercy. For not only does the text positively declare that salvation has its source in the mercy of God, but the text also states negatively, salvation is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. Explicitly, the sinner himself is excluded as the source of his own salvation. First of all, it, salvation, does not have its source, its foundation, or its worker in the human being who runs. It is not of him who runs. Salvation is not of him who runs. Here, as often in Scripture, running, a strenuous physical exercise, as everybody knows, represents spiritual working, spiritual strenuous activity. Here, in the interests of saving oneself, when the text denies that salvation is of him who runs, it is denying that the source of salvation is the works of the sinner. Oh, how sinners have run, have worked in order to save themselves. How they have denied themselves many things. How they have punished themselves, even in flagellation or whipping of themselves with whips. How they have run strenuously, some throughout all their life, in order to accomplish or to merit their own salvation. But salvation does not have its source in the working of the sinner. Here, the apostle pinpoints specifically the error, the theological false doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. Rome taught at the time of the Reformation, and Rome still teaches today, that salvation has its source, at least in part, in the working of the sinner himself to make himself worthy of salvation, to pay for his own sins, to do the will of God that makes him worthy of God's favor and of eternal life. And it was against that error in particular that Martin Luther and the Reformation of the Church protested. The sinner is not saved and cannot be saved by his own working. Salvation doesn't begin with the running of the sinner. Salvation doesn't continue to be based upon the running of the sinner. The working sinner is not himself the author of his own salvation. Here, the plain words of Holy Scripture with regard to the great question that must be of concern to us all. Where am I to find salvation? Who is the source of salvation? Upon what does salvation depend? Who works salvation? The answer of God, salvation is not of him who runs. Neither is salvation of the human being who wills. It is not of him that runneth, nor of him who willeth. Here, Holy Scripture denies and exposes as false doctrine every form of the teaching that salvation originates, depends upon, and is accomplished by the will of the sinner. That's expressed in various ways. Salvation depends upon your opening up your heart to let Jesus come in, or salvation is accomplished by your decision for Christ, by your choice of Christ as your Savior. Salvation doesn't originate in our will. Salvation doesn't depend upon our will. Our will does not accomplish or work out our own salvation. Here, the Word of God exposes and condemns the teaching that flourishes and even reigns in most of the Protestant churches today. That wasn't the case always. At the time of the Reformation, almost the whole of what we would call Protestantism, not only the Reformed churches, but also a majority of the Lutheran churches, denied that salvation had its source in the free will of the sinner, condemned as heresy the teaching that the sinner has a will that is able to choose for Christ, and that salvation depends upon the sinner's choice of Jesus Christ. But today, it is different. The vast majority of Protestant churches and the vast majority of Protestant theologians and ministers do in fact preach and teach that salvation is of the one who wills. The will of the sinner is the source of salvation. The will of the sinner is the basis of salvation. The will of the sinner, in the final analysis, accomplishes salvation. Against that error, the Protestant Reformed churches fought at the beginning of their history in the 1920s when they condemned the teaching of the Christian Reformed Church of a well-meant gospel offer to all human beings, as though God on His part loves and desires to save every human being without exception. And in that love for every human being makes an offer to every human being of salvation, which clearly implies that the salvation of the sinner originates in and depends upon the will of the sinner. Against that, and because our fathers and our mothers had an ear for the teaching of Romans 9, verse 16, salvation is not of him that willeth. Our separate existence as churches is due. What is the apostle denying when he denies that salvation is of him who wills and of him who runs? He is denying that salvation is of man. He is denying that salvation is of the sinner himself who is to be saved. He excludes man as the source of salvation, the foundation of salvation, or the worker of salvation. And at the same time, he insists that salvation is of God and of God alone. The text is certainly not teaching salvation is of God who shows mercy and also of the sinner who wills or who runs. But plainly, the text is affirming that salvation is of God and denying that salvation is of man in any respect whatsoever. That's Holy Scripture. That's not the teaching of some theologian. That's not a hobby horse of the Protestant Reformed churches. This is the Word of God in Romans 9, verse 16, with regard to the great, great question. Where is salvation to be found? Upon whom does it depend? Who works it? Salvation is of God alone. And then particularly, God, who has mercy upon guilty, depraved sinners, which we are. That's the Scripture of the New Testament, Romans 9, verse 16. That was also the Scripture of the Old Testament, as quoted in verse 15 of Romans 9, with which our text is closely related. Verse 16 begins with the word, "So then." The apostle draws a conclusion from what precedes. And what precedes is that word of God to Moses in Exodus 33, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." That was God's clear word in the Old Testament. The source of salvation is myself, and then myself as a merciful God, with a mercy that is sovereignly free. So then, in accordance with what God Himself said in the Old Testament, salvation is not of him that wills nor of him that runs, but of God who shows mercy. Does this imply that there is no place in the Christian life for running or for willing? Of course, that's not the implication of the text. There is important place in the Christian life, in your life and mine, for running or working, working hard spiritually, and for willing, choosing Jesus Christ. But that running and willing are not the source of our salvation, are not the basis of it, and are not the accomplishment of it. The apostle rules out our running and our willing with regard to the source of salvation. We run, we work, and we choose, not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. Because we are saved, as part of our salvation, we work the good works that God calls us to perform. And our will is freed so that we choose Christ, we choose God, we choose that salvation, and reject everything that is opposed to God and Christ and salvation. And do you know? Even our running and our willing as saved people of God are God's merciful work upon us and within us. As the apostle writes in Philippians 2, God works in us the willing and the doing, so that we are indebted to God even for our spiritual activity of working and willing rightly. Preach this, O Church of Jesus Christ. Preach this in one way or another in every sermon that is proclaimed. And confess this truth, people of God, of this congregation, especially in the face of the false teachings that the source of salvation is man's running and man's willing. The Reformation preached that. The Reformation confessed that. And that now is handed down to us, Reformed Church, as heir of the Reformation, that we may proclaim the same gospel of salvation by the mercy of God alone, and repudiate the attacks on that gospel, robbing God of His glory and His greatest work, the work of salvation. And believe this for yourself, and I for myself. Then you put your trust for salvation not in yourself, not in your willing, not in your running, but you put your trust for salvation where alone that trust can rest and where it belongs, in the God who shows mercy. In that very way, the mercy of God becomes yours in your own experience. You have the assurance and the certainty that you are a saved child of God, the object of His mercy. In the way of faith and trust in the merciful God, we have the assurance of our own salvation. The effect of this great truth of the gospel is that we are humbled. That's important. We're proud creatures, every one of us, eager to claim credit for everything that will glorify us ourselves, and also eager to claim credit for our salvation ourselves. This humbles us. We are the objects of mercy. And ourselves, therefore, we're only reprehensible and evil and spiritually incapable. So serious our guilt that only the mercy of God and the cross of Jesus Christ could avail for our salvation. Yes, and when we take this word to heart, we are grateful. And in gratitude to God who has showed mercy to us, we will love Him. We will obey Him. We will serve Him. We will bear our burdens patiently for His sake. And with the true Church of Jesus Christ, we will confess before the whole world, salvation is not of man, but of God and His mercy. In that way, you glorify God. That's the goal of it all. That was the ultimate purpose of the Reformation. That strengthened the Reformers to stand against the whole world in their proclamation of this gospel of mercy. God must be glorified in His great work of salvation. Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone the glory. And that is the ultimate purpose of God Himself with this gospel truth. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge that our salvation is Thy work and of Thy mercy. We believe Thy word. We take it to heart. Grant to us the grace as a congregation and individually to confess it, also in the face of opposition and denial. And may this truth comfort our hearts in a personal, experiential way. Great is our iniquity, but greater is Thy mercy in the cross of Jesus Christ for our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray, Amen.